Every great like spy thriller or murder mystery, they all generally in common have like a twist at the end of the story, like something you weren't looking for or you didn't see coming. And what is revealed eventually at some point in time is like, who's the bad guy? And you didn't know that they were the bad guy because they were a part of the story all along. But usually the twist has to do with the motivation behind why they went the bad direction, or why they tried to create all of the chaos, or why they tried to subvert or beat out the good guys, so to speak. It's always coming down to the motivation. What's the motive? What's the why behind what they do? Truly, every story gets down to motivation. Why do they do what they do? It's at the center. Every story, at the center of every story, is motive. The why are you trying to accomplish? Why is it that you do what you do? You can talk about motives in terms of like good motives or bad motives, but what motives actually are is a revelation of what you want. Motives are what you desire. What are you looking for? What are you hoping for? What is your aim? Almost everything we do actually has motives behind it. There's something propelling you, something pushing you forward, something leading you towards different places in life. Motivation is everything. It's often defining of what we want, of what we are looking for. Jesus often wanted to take aim at motive, meaning he was so often going past what was living on the surface and drilling down to the heart level to ask the question, what is the reason, the motive, the why behind all of the things up here? Jesus was famous for upending almost everything around him because he kept drilling down to the heart level. In a moment, we're just going to come to this place in Scripture where Jesus was doing that very same thing. There were those who were incredible students of what you and I would call the Word or the Scripture. They studied it backwards and forwards. They were the religious elite. They were leaders of the people of God. They knew the word backwards and forwards. They had all of these things around them. They studied, and yet Jesus wanted to drill down to the center of why you, that book that you hold in your hand, why do you come to that word? He wanted to press on a heart issue. In John chapter 5, he has this conversation with these leaders, religious leaders. John 5, verse 37, he says, he said to them, "This Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent." Now, let me just stop here. This is an incredibly strong indictment. These leaders had dedicated their entire lives to studying the Scripture, studying the word, parsing out every letter, seeking to obey and do down to the most minute details, making sure nothing felt unseen, making sure that every word was adhered to. These are the students of this word. But Jesus gets the chance to drill down to the heart level, as he often and always does. Verse 39, he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you possess or have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. In other words, Jesus wanted to drill down to the motivation. The motive, he wanted to get to the heart level. Why do you come to the word? Why do you open up these scriptures? And what he wanted to say is, first and foremost, the word is, it's not here for study's sake. Word isn't here for directions in as far as trying to tell you what you need to do next. It's not first here to help you find out what is right and wrong. It's the scripture's not here to help you find this box that you're supposed to try to confine yourself to or live inside of. The word isn't here to establish even for you all of the do's and all of the don'ts. That's not the primary reason that the word is here. That was the fundamental issue. This is the fundamental problem for these religious, well-read, well-studied leaders, is that they were coming to the word in order to have knowledge of the word so that they could lead with authority, that their knowledge would allow them to lead with measures of control, control over their own lives, control over the people that they were over. They wanted to know about God so that they could, in their own flesh and in their own ability, do the works of God and try to be able to please God with their abilities. Their motivation in and of itself was, what could they accomplish? It was this, what you and I might call self-righteousness. And these are the reasons they put so much into the scriptures. Why the scripture, why the law, why the word was their everything. They needed the law, the word, to know how to live so that they might be in control of themselves and everyone else. And this is why Jesus became such a threat, is because he knew something about the word. He knew something about the scripture. He knew something that they had missed and misunderstood about it. He wanted them to know primarily why the word exists. To be able to say the point of the word is for you to meet with me. The point of the word, the reason you have a Bible in your hands, is so you and I can meet with God. We can meet with him. What he said to them is, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you can figure out how to have fullness, eternal life. Do this, don't do that. Go this way, don't go that way. Make sure you do enough of this. Make sure you don't do enough of that. You put it in a box. You think you figured it out. What he wanted to say is, that scripture, that Bible, that thing you hold in your hands, it testifies about me. But you don't want to come to me. You don't want to come to me. You don't want to come to a person. When you and I come to the word, it's saying, first and foremost, above everything, it exists for us to meet with a person, to look for a person, to meet with him. It's the most powerful thing to be able to meet, to have an invitation to meet with the one who fashioned you and who made you, crafted you. From eternity past, he knew you. You were in his mind. Let this blow your mind. You were in his heart and mind from eternity past. And he knit you together, fashioned you, formed you, even as you were in your mother's womb, brought you forward so that you can find him, meet with him, see him, know him. And probably the one of the most cliched things I could possibly say. The greatest moments of my life were when our children were born, right? I can distinctly remember each. We have four kids. I have four distinct, unique memories of my children being born. It is one of the most miraculous things. You guys have had a chance to have kids. You can attest to this. It's really powerful. If you're here, you were at one point a kid and got brought into the world, right, by these parents. And I remember such so powerful experience. I feel grateful for it. My firstborn son, he happened to be a massive baby, 10-pound baby. He's a large human even today. He's taller than I am. And he, in fact, told me even last night, I'm taller than you, Dad. So it's a good job, Luke. Anyway, he was born ginormous. And so he was like already like a fully formed human. He like had a mustache and was like ready to order a ham sandwich. He was there, okay? Just a large kid. This doesn't happen. If you've had a child, you know this. So he was propped up. We were in the hospital. He was propped up on my wife's lap. He was like facing her up on her knees. And I was off to the side and was like talking to him. And I think he knew my voice because my son's name is Luke. So on the regular, I would come up to my wife's stomach and say, Luke, I am your father. I said it all the time. It was a regular. So he heard my voice a lot. But anyway, so I was speaking to him and this is miraculous, because babies can't do this. They don't do this. I was speaking to him, and he craned his neck, and he looked at me. And I was done. I was melted. Often dads can't, you know, it's like we're the outside observers. We women, it's so incredible. You get to carry this child for like 9, 10 months. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's glorious. But we're like observers out here. And so for me, it was just a little bit distant. And when he turned his head and looked at me, it totally melted me. I couldn't believe it. And then in just such a powerful and profound way, that moment is actually just this tiny shadow of this incredible father who is longing for their children to look to them. It's just a picture. It's a shadow. And Jesus is saying these scriptures exist for you to look, see me, and find me, and get life. You search the scriptures because you're looking to try to have fullness of life, but these texts are speaking about me, but you won't come to me. So come to me. That was the invitation. That's what Jesus was saying. He wasn't looking at the religious elites saying, sorry, you're out of the game. He was saying, you can actually have what you've been searching for. It's with me. I'm the answer to the cry of your heart. It's the powerful thing that God has given us with him. The scripture was always just meant to be an exploration of the one who is always looking for us. Genesis chapter 3, from the get-go, when we were separated from God with our own sin, our own brokenness, God asks a profound question, where are you? God's not looking for GPS coordinates. He knew exactly where Adam was. What's he asking? Where are you? Where are you? He could even ask that question right now, where are you? Why? Because he's looking for the one who's looking for him. He's looking. Will you look for him? And Jesus is saying, this is why that Bible you hold in your hands exists, find me. You want fullness, you want hope, you want energy, you want delight, you want glory, you want it all, you want eternal life. Those scriptures testify, they're all telling you about me, but you won't come to me. Jesus was the Word. He was the one in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the Word in the flesh. He's the perfect expression and representation of the Father. If you've ever wondered, I wonder what God is really like, you've seen him. And you can find him and meet with him. We often treat the Word like it's a rule book. This is what it can do and this is what it can't do. This is what it should do, this is what it shouldn't do. When the reality is, it's the revelation of a person who's inviting you to find him. That's what he was saying. Find me. Meet with me. Don't refuse to come to me, but come in. It says, not only will you find me, but the point of coming to the scripture is to find me and to find life. Get life. It's right there in black and white. Look in your Bibles. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you possess eternal life, but they're telling you about me, but you won't come to me and get life. It's there in black and white. I want you to get me and I want you to have fullness. What does he say when he's saying life? He's not saying make sure you eat, breathe, and sleep. That's existing. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying you can have fullness. There's life to be had, fullness to be had. What we often think is we need to study and gain knowledge. If I learn more, I'll be better and do better. If I do more study, it'll help me not sin as bad. Show up to church. Listen to the preacher. But do it enough. I'll know enough, and then I'll be a good person. Wrong. Not enough Bible study for you to be okay. It's not enough, like, theological understanding that will make you okay. You can increase in knowledge and understanding. It will not change or transform you without relationship. Won't. It won't. There is not enough Bible study to fix you. Listen to me. There's not enough Bible study to fix me. I've been studying the Bible a long time, a lot of years, 24 years in full-time ministry. Preach all the time, study, open the book, read it cover to cover many times. Listen to me. That is not how you do transformation. If you want to experience life and fullness, it's in the face of a person. The point of the scriptures is to bring you to a man, to meet with him, to know him, and be changed. Have my heart changed. To be moved. Paul says that they're in the Corinthian church. He's writing a letter to the church and they're all fussing with each other. You can do this and you can't do that. You need to be able to do this. Don't you know that if you do that, they're all fussing about all these kinds of things. And 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, let me tell you something. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. You can have all the knowledge. It isn't transformative. What will change you is at the center of who you are, a heart for him. A heart is what matters. You can be a scholar of the Word and not be transformed. And I'll say it again. You can be a scholar of the Word and not be transformed. And it's even some of my own story. The work that God has done in me has been powerful and transformative. And that's what we really want. But it's not because of my great Bible study. Let me tell you, I'm not anti-Bible study, but I think Bible study is amazing. I think theology is incredible. I think they really are powerful, beautiful things that we can have in this life, but they don't exist as an end in and of themselves. The point of the study of the Word of God is to meet with a person. The point of our theology is so we might know Him and be transformed by Him. That's the invitation. Be transformed. We all love transformation. Everybody loves it, right? We want it. We want to see, move. Every story is about transformation, right? Cinderella. We love it. We just want it to happen really fast. We want fairy godmother to show up, and like with a click of the wand, you know, you went from peasant to princess. That's what we like to see. If we could tie it up in like 90 minutes, we got this. It was good, right? This is what we want. We all want transformation. We all love the stories of transformation. We all want to be moved. We all want to be seen, right? Maybe it's not Cinderella for dudes. It's like what Bruce Banner and Hulk. It's one quick transformation, right? We want it to go fast. God's actually inviting often. In fact, Jesus uses language like gardens, meaning transformation will come when you meet with me and then I plant seeds. And they go into the ground and the seed dies and water, sun, word, life, growth, fruit, transformation. And Jesus brings these pictures to say, we all want transformation. If you want to really be changed, I'm asking you, I'm inviting you to meet with me. There in your Bible, there in your scripture, and what's open. There are ways that word will invite you, ask you, call you to trust Him, to walk with Him, to obey Him. But hear me, your obeying of the word will not come from your great self-effort to make yourself a really good Christian. That is a surefire way to burn out. There are places where God will ask you to do things you didn't think you were capable of. He will ask you to trust Him in ways that you did not see coming. He will ask you to step out of the boat and trust Him and in some ways walk on water with Him. And it will not come from your self-effort, my self-effort. It will come when we meet with Him and His words flood our soul. The point of the scriptures you have in your hands is to meet with a person. And the good news is He's ready to be found. He makes this statement in, God gives it to His people, Israel, 600 years before Jesus will ever even come to us, arrive to the earth in the flesh. The people of God are scattered. They're in exile. And God sends a messenger, a prophet named Jeremiah. And last week we got to talk about Isaiah. This week we get to talk about Jeremiah. And he's really honest with him. He says, the next 70 years, you're going to be in exile. So he's not like pulling punches. God's always really honest, which is amazing. But he says, I want you to know something. And Jeremiah 29 says, you will seek me. And you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you know all of this stuff, when your theology is perfect, when you've figured out all of the mysteries. Now, you'll seek me and find me when you bring your heart to the equation. This is what Jesus was saying. Where is your heart? Will you bring heart to the equation? And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Now that's good news. You want transformation? You want fullness, life? Of course you do. I do too. We were made for it. It'll come when we look for the one who is looking for us. The way we find him is right here. It's right there. Not your knowledge about me, not the way you think about me, not the way you perform your rituals and duties. You'll find me when you bring your whole heart and I'll be found by you. Now that's a promise. Jesus, with his own words, says it this way in Luke. He says, if you'll ask of me, seek, knock at the door, and I'll open. If you'll come after me, I'll answer the cry of your heart. What father, when a son comes and asks for good things, would tell his son, sorry about you? Oh, how much will your heavenly father give you good gifts? He'll give you the Holy Spirit even. That's what he will do. I'll bring you life in fullness. This is the point. Even as you come to the word, it's not a religious duty. If you're under heavy shame because you don't know enough Bible, or you've not read it enough, or you don't think you're Christian enough or good enough, hear the invitation from Jesus. You can come to this thing and find me here. And I'll be found by you if you'll seek me, if you'll bring your heart to it. That's how we want to bring our lives to him. And so the only question we'll just finish with is, what's holding you back from getting everything you long for and desire with God? What is keeping you from him? Is there anything that would hold you back? That's the question. This is not a God who's hiding in shadows. He's right here and present, saying, all I'm looking for is full heart. Bring it this morning. You guys stand with me. We're just going to close out. We'll just take just a couple of moments to actually do this. One thing to preach about it, talk about it. It's another thing to just actually do it. I'm just going to give you a moment. I'm going to give myself a moment. Father, we want to bring our whole heart to you. Jesus, your very words were, you search the scriptures because you're looking for full life, eternal life. Those scriptures testify about me, but you don't want to come to me. So would you just do this? Would you name in your own heart anything that is keeping you from bringing your full heart to God? Maybe you're here with some hurts that you need to just offload. Fear or anger, hurt. Maybe you felt isolated and alone. Maybe you feel like you have talked to God and he's not listening to you. What do you need to bring to him? You will seek me and find me when you bring your heart to me. What might keep you from just meeting with him? Would you just offer that to him? There's a place of sin, just be honest. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgives, brings righteousness and holiness and purity and washes us. This is the best father, the best king, the best friend you could ever hope for. Don't hold back. Bring it to him. Offer it to him right now. now. Invite him to come and make an exchange with you. Whatever you're holding right there, would you hand it over and would you ask, even right now, ask Jesus, Lord Jesus, what do you want to give me in exchange? What is he giving to you? Would you receive it? If you need forgiveness, get it. If you need rest, get it. Yes, safe place, get it. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, God, that the promise exists. If we will seek you with our heart, you will transform us, move us. You will meet with us. I thank you that you're always looking for us. What an incredible invitation. Would you thank him? Honor him for the incredible gifts he has to give, for his presence, his goodness, his faithfulness. Thank you, God. We'll finish this morning just with our benediction. We'll have couple of prayer partners. If there's a way we can pray with you, encourage you, bless you, we'll be here to do that. If there's a heavy thing that you got going on, let us walk with you or grab a friend. We can pray over each other. But we'll bring our whole hearts to receive the implanted word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessings, guys. Love y'all. We'll see you guys tonight or next week.